Acts 15. I'm going to do something a little differently this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So just kind of get comfortable. Get your Bibles open to follow along. It's going to take a little while, but I want to read this whole entire chapter, and then we're going to break it down. I'm not going to reread the verses. I'm going to just refer to them. This is, in your Bibles, you'll have maybe a heading, conflict over circumcision. Can I just say that in any family, there's going to be conflict? Did you guys ever have conflict when you were raising your kids? No. Never. Okay, good.
My parents did.
Okay. An honest soul up in the front row. Okay, Acts 15, verse 1. Let's go through the whole chapter. Just listen. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through the Phoenician and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I want to talk to you this morning from that chapter. Quite a lengthy chapter, but filled with a lot of stuff. I want to talk to you about legalism. I want to talk to you about liberty. And I want to talk to you about love. Because this is what the church was faced with. They were faced with the possibility of being bound again into a legalistic framework that they had escaped from through the grace of God. Legalism enters the door of our lives, I believe, through spiritual pride. And I want to kind of develop this a little bit. I first want to tell you what legalism is. Let me define it for you. Legalism is a dependence upon the adherence to rules or laws as a means of righteousness rather than the dependence upon the grace of God through faith. To put it simply, it's when we say Jesus plus this is what you need. Now, that can be different in every denomination. In the Pentecostals, not Foursquare Assembly of God type, but in Jesus-only Pentecostals, that would mean if you were a woman, you were not saved unless you had Jesus and a hair bun. I'm serious. If your hair wasn't in a bun, you were not walking in sanctification. In Baptist circles, it could be Jesus plus Sunday school. If you don't go to Sunday school, you can't be saved. In Foursquare land, it might be Jesus plus tongues. Why, if you don't believe in tongues, you surely aren't saved. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we believe. I'm just saying that can happen. It could be Jesus plus a certain type of Bible. I've had people who had come to this church, and they said they loved the church and everything, but they didn't like it that I didn't preach from the King James Version because it's the only version and everything else is of the devil. So they had a theology of Jesus plus a version of the Bible. Do you see how insidious it is? How it can enter into any way, shape, or form? Well, legalism depends upon tradition. Notice that these Judaizers said they need to follow those teachings according to the custom of Moses. Legalism worships tradition. People say, well, we never did it that way before. This is the way we've always done it. And so the Jews were having a difficulty that these Gentiles were coming to faith and they weren't doing things the way they always had done them. Does that sound familiar? I was talking to my daughter on the phone, and she had recently gone to Ridgemar Mall. She said, "Dad, I'm so depressed about it." She said, "I went to go to Build-A-Bear, and they had moved. Build-A-Bear was just a vacant hole." You know, when she was little, she got Build-A-Bears there. And so, you know, we don't want to let go of anything that's part of our tradition, do we? It really just rattles us. Legalism can be measured and controlled and changed by man. You see, that's why we always tend to go, I've used this example before, but, you know, when I was a kid, there was a phase of life, we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have TV shows in the middle of the day, and we didn't have computers. We played over the line, we played football, basketball, and we played Monopoly. Yes. Monopoly was the game on our block. And it's whether you were hosting was whether you had the better advantage, because if you were hosting the Monopoly board at your house, you could change the rules. And you could change them in the midst of the stream to your advantage. You know, we used to play, if you landed it right on home, you know, you got double the, you got $400 instead of $200. Unless you were losing, and then when your friend landed on it, you say, no, I just changed that rule, it doesn't apply anymore. You see, legalism loves to set and make up the rules and then judge everybody else by them and control them. We have this basic nature in our lives as human beings to want to control things. We want to control our lives. We want to control our circumstances. We want to control one another. You ever seen that strip of tape at a restaurant with all the numbers on it, you know, tells how much a perpetrator, how tall you could be? You know, we want to just have everybody measured up and lined up just exactly the way we want them. Faith, though. Faith can only be given by God, and faith begins in the heart, not in the actions. Now, the neat thing about faith is that if it's true saving faith, it'll influence your actions always. You can't have faith without works, but faith is not birthed by a work. See, you don't receive faith because finally you've done enough good things for God to give you the gift of faith to believe. It's a gift. So legalism enters through the door of spiritual pride. Let's a little bit about legalism and pride. Legalism loves to boast about its superiority to others. We're better because we sing this song. We're better because we act this way. We're better because we move in this gift. We're better because we understand this teaching in eschatology. We focus on this and we believe this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. We're better. Can I tell you that we're not better than anyone? We're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ includes Foursquare, it includes Lutherans, it includes Presbyterians, and don't get shocked on this, but it includes Catholics who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. I already mentioned those guys. Yeah, you just nozzed off on that one. But Lutherans too. You know, you can tell an old Lutheran, they never want to just, come on, my guys are still getting in too. All right. You know, we were taught as a young seminary students that we were superior as Lutherans to every other denomination. We were. Because we had this red book, and it was called the Book of Concord. And the Book of Concord had the purest understanding of Christian doctrine, purer than any other denomination, so much so that in the Missouri Synod and Wisconsin Synod Lutheran Church, and I love them all, please, but I'm just giving you an example of this, we could not have communion with anyone else because they don't have the understanding like we did. We did it better. Legalism promises freedom, but only leads to downfall of pride. Legalism says, do this and you'll be free. And really what you end up doing is binding the person up into falling and struggling and failing all over again. Because there's only one thing that can set you free, and that's Jesus. It's not following these 10 rules. Even the 10 commandments, you can't follow them to be set free. Because when you try to do them to be free, you're going to find that without grace, you're sunk. Faith understands that our relationship with God is a gift given through faith, and we can only boast in one thing, and that's this right here. You know, I think, man, I never had a lectern like this in my life, and when we came to this church in 2003, this cross was lying on the back lot, rotting in the mud. And I saw it, and I said, man, I said to Pete Branch, he was a brother that helped us with some of this stuff, and I said, could you make a pulpit out of that? He took it home, and he brought it back. And I said, man, I'm always going to preach from this cross because it's always going to remind me that that's what it is. That's where it is. Liberty, number two, is a gift of God's grace. We aren't set free because of what we do. We are set free because of what He has done. Listen to this. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's the relationship. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who walks in the good works of God? The people who have been redeemed by His grace. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3:15 to 18. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. I want to tell you, if you want to go back to legalism, if you want to go back to trying to be set free, trying to grow, trying to do everything in your own strength and power by rules and laws, you're putting a veil over your eyes. You'll become blind again to the freedom you have. It says, when Moses is read, there's a veil on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When Jesus said it is finished, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when someone turns to Christ and realizes that it's by grace through faith, the veil is removed from their spiritual eyes. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say that with me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not where there is adherence to what I say you should do or what others say you should do. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You say, well, this guy looks like he's going to travel down the road of licentiousness. Look that one up. We'll get to that. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's what transforms us, guys and gals. It's the presence of God. You don't see the glory of the Lord outside of the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It filled the temple. The glory of the Lord fills hearts that are saved by grace. It's when we see the glory of the Lord that we're transformed degree by degree. Liberty is a work of grace, but it's not a call to sloppy living. That's what licentiousness is. It says, you know, well, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't really matter what I do or how I live. No. Liberty is not a call to personal freedom without standards. It's a call to personal freedom with love. Liberty is a call to love. Now, what do you think will have more power in your life? This, you shall not fill in the blank, or this, I will not fill in the blank because I love. Because I love my wife, I will not be unfaithful. Because I love the Lord, I will not worship idols. Because I love the Lord, I will not give my eyes to things that would bind me once again in my life. You see, if I say, well, I'm not going to give my eyes to that thing, and I go, I'm going to have victory, but I'm forgetting to love, I'm going to fall. People are bound today, and maybe in an area of your life you feel bound today, but love breaks every chain. and it breaks every bond, the love of Christ. Number three, love is the guiding principle of liberty. So here's the question. Was James just rejecting one system of legalism when he said to them, hey, you got to write this to them, abstain. Now, there's almost sounds like an Old Testament thing. Thou shalt not again. You know, it's like there's a negative. Is he just kind of like taking the law and just kind of watering it down a little bit so they can swallow the pill a little bit easier? He says, abstain from things polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from things strangled, and abstain from blood. Was he just rejecting one system for another that he created? And the answer is no. We're going to look at this. This could be a whole in-depth teaching, which I don't have time to do, but he was calling them to love. Let's look at it. I want to just, before we look at each individual injunction, let me just say this. Love considers the needs of everyone, always. Verse 25, if you just jump back there and look, it says, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. You see, these proposed guidelines came from consensus of the whole assembly. James didn't take it upon himself. Paul didn't take it upon himself. Peter didn't take it upon himself. Barnabas didn't take it upon himself. They came together to seek the Lord. Verse 28, this consensus was from the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So it wasn't a legalistic format that they were putting together that they said, well, you don't need to do circumcision and all the dietary laws, but let's write a new code that's a little bit easier that everyone can do. It didn't come that way. It came from the Holy Spirit. And third thing, verse 29, the consensus had the welfare of the entire body at heart. And let's look at that. A closer look at love. Number four, abstain from these things. Abstain from things offered to idols. I'm just going to go through these very quickly. Abstaining from things offered to idols was a benefit both to Jew and Gentile alike. To the Jew, if he would see a Gentile going to the store, now the store was different. It wasn't Albertsons, and it wasn't Walmart, and it wasn't, you know, Aldi. The store was a marketplace. You see that in some countries still today, where you go into an open marketplace to buy, and that's where you went to buy things. And they had meat. That was there being sold. You want to read about that? You can read in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13 all about it. But let me just say this, that when they went in to buy that meat, a Jew would never buy any of that meat because he knew that that meat probably came from a pagan temple and was offered to a pagan idol. So for a Jew to see a Gentile reach out and do anything like that, to buy that meat or anything that could have been part of the temple worship, even though Paul said there's really no such thing as an idol. I mean, idols don't really exist. And really, you have the freedom to buy and eat that meat if you want to, but it's really not the loving thing to do. He says, although everything is lawful for me, not everything is beneficial. And I'm not going to do something that's going to cause my brother to stumble. And the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles was taken away, and he became our peace, and we became one in him. And so this call to abstain from things offered to idols to the Jew was a call for the Gentile to love the Jew and not partake in the things he was normally used to partaking, because that would make a Jew think he was still worshiping an idol. And it was a call to the Gentile to love the Jew because to continue in this practice showed he had no regard for the feelings of his Jewish brother. And it also would set him up for stumbling. Let me tell you, you can't hang around by the garbage dump without getting garbage on your hands. You can't hang around sin without sin affecting you. The Bible says come out and be separate. You aren't separate when you're participating in sin. So it was a call to love. Paul said, If it's a matter of loving my brother, I will never eat meat again. I will never do this again. Whatever it is, I won't do it if it means benefiting my brother out of love. So abstaining from things offered to idols was a call to love. The second one was from blood and from things strangled. Those two go together. Now, this is not a part of the law, really. This even transcends the law. Because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, God spoke to mankind. And he said, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Things strangled were animals who were not butchered properly. In the Old Testament, if you read how they butchered the meat, I mean, it was very precise, and they would drain it just as it should be done, to drain all the blood, hang it to drain all the blood out of the animal that you have just butchered. Now, I'm not a butcher. I never could be a butcher. I faint whenever I see blood, but anyway, that's the way it goes. This was a reminder of God's providence to mankind. The prohibitions were not part of the Mosaic law. They were a general command given by God to mankind himself. And it was to remind them of two things. One was hell. First of all, that's not healthy. You know, strangled animal was one that was not butchered properly, and the prohibition was to keep them healthy. A lot of the things that God gave to the Old Testament saints that don't really necessarily still apply to us on dietary laws were to keep them alive. Keep them alive. So that was God's love toward us. But it was also a reminder to both Jew and Gentile the sacredness of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, I've given you blood for the sacrifice because life is in the blood. And if blood is not respected, if blood is not revered, if blood is not understood, if we carelessly eat like the other Gentiles did, things strangled, carelessly eat, they would even in their sacrifices and rituals, and this still happens today in satanic circles, they would drink the blood of the sacrifice. And that was forbidden by God because life was in the blood, and the blood was given for the covenant and for the sacrifice for sins. And so you can see this call of love to stay away from blood and from things strangled. It was to both the Jew and Gentile alike. It's not a loving, it's not a good, it's not a healthy thing to do. That's not legalism, that's just common sense and reverence. And then finally, from sexual immorality. Now, unlike the Jews, let me tell you, they had their problem with sexual immorality too. And they struggled with idolatry and sexual immorality. Not that they never struggled with sexual immorality again, but sexual immorality as part of their worship was cleansed out of the Jewish people through the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. You see, up until that time, they had a syncretistic, meaning they took a little bit of this pagan here, and they took a little bit of the Jewish here, and they kind of, by the time it was all over, it didn't even look like what God had given to Moses. And they even allowed temple prostitutes in the temple of Yahweh. Now, for the pagan, though, that was normal. For the pagan, it was like going to Denmark in the red light district every day. For the pagan, it was like Las Vegas without any restrictions. And that was part of their worship. You see, that's what you did. You went to the temple, you offered a sacrifice, you had sex. Sorry to be so blunt. With one of the temple prostitutes. There were men temple prostitutes, there were women temple prostitutes. That was part of the worship. That's where we get the term pagan orgies. And God's saying, listen, stop it. You know, sexual immorality is not to be practiced. It was abhorrent now to the Jew. It was a regular form of life for the Gentile, but it was also the greatest source of bondage for the Gentile Christian. And I want to tell you today, listen to me very carefully. It remains the greatest source of bondage in the church today of men and women of God. And this addiction to sexual immorality that is in our culture has taken on a new life of its own. Women who would always wonder about men and their struggle with pornography, now themselves are struggling with pornography. You see, as the walls continually be knocked down lower and lower and lower, there's no societal restraint against the morality of our day, and it's flooding in on the church. And let me tell you something about sexual immorality. Unlike any other sin that we may struggle with, it has the power to bind a believer, and its sole intent is to keep them from the presence of the Lord. If you're bound in sexual immorality, you're not going to experience the presence of God. And the enemy knows that. Because you have chosen a different presence. Sexual immorality is not to be a part of any believer's life, a Jew or a Gentile, because it does not profess our love for God. Now, that doesn't mean that God condemns a believer who has become bound. He wants to set free the believer who has become bound. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says, flee sexual immorality. Listen to this very carefully. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. So if I steal, that's outside of the body. If I murder, that's even outside of the body. If I eat the wrong foods, that's outside of the body. Whatever it is, that's outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what happens in sexual immorality, listen very carefully, is that we invite a different spirit in. We invite the spirit of lust and of the world into our lives. And the Bible says we're the temple of the living God. And we're supposed to be inviting the spirit of God into our lives. And that's, we're supposed to be growing in the fellowship of the Lord through the spirit of God. And when we fall prey and we become bound in sexual immorality, what it does, it sins against our own body, because we are coming up to God's beautiful temple, which is you and I. And we're going and we're buying a can of spray paint from Lowe's. And we're graffitiing the inside of the temple where God dwells with profanity. First Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let me tell you, the enemy wants to war against your soul. He wants to keep you from the presence of God. And he knows in our culture, you cannot escape sex in this culture. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to movies that are gratuitous in their depiction of sex, it will affect you. It will weaken your resolve to stay pure in this life, and you will not be able to walk in the victory God has for you, because if you hang around with sin, it's going to get you. You know, I've told you this before. Listen, I've struggled. I'm a man. I've struggled. And I struggle. I'm not like, yeah, it doesn't bother me anymore at all. You know, just be like me. No, when I go to a hotel, listen to this, young people, because it's a choice. When I go to a hotel and I see they have a video system where you can order up pornography, I block it so that if I have the temptation to fall, I've got to call the desk downstairs and have them reinstate the adult programming again. And that's a humiliating thing to do. Now, is that, well, Pastor, you should be much stronger than that. I mean, you should not have to. No, I'm not. I'm a human. And I know that if I say, hey, I wonder what they got on, and I start flicking through the channel selection, listen, I may end up flicking on the channel. I know that. Am I getting real here? I'm being as honest and transparent as I can with you guys. This is not a battle that we can't win, but this is a battle that we will not win unless we just knock it out. I have enough trouble driving down the highway with all the posters all over the place. I have enough trouble walking down the hallway of Walmart and just trying to keep my eyes away from the way that girl was just dressed. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. I don't need to add trouble to trouble. I don't need to tempt the Lord. I need to flee. You know what flee means? Man, I'm out of there. I'm out of there. One last story. And this is really practical stuff. And you say, well, I haven't always been victorious, folks. Can I tell you that? In every area of my life, I have not always been victorious. But I want to be, especially in this area. And I had to build walls of wisdom. I was on a business trip in the Northwest, and I was with a major account that I was trying to land. We all went to dinner. They went to a cigar bar. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I don't smoke. And we're around the cigar bar, and everyone's eating, and I'm kind of going. And then they go, hey, now let's go out and have some fun. They decided they were going to go to a strip bar. So I'm in the car, and I'm going, Lord, what do I do? They pull up into the parking lot. Now, understand the pressure. Do you understand the pressure here? I just spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars to get there to win this account. Now the guy who I'm trying to win the account with is going to go to a strip bar, and I'm one of four people sitting in the car. I have a choice to make. This is practical stuff, folks. And it was as practical in the day that this was written as it is today. So I had to say to the guys, I said, you know what? I'm not going to go with you. They laughed. They joked. They put me down. I sat in the car. Now what do? They're in there. I'm sitting in the car. I'm feeling like really a jerk. I don't know what to do. I said, I'm going back to the hotel. So I got on the phone. I called a cab, and they took me back to the hotel. And then the next day, they didn't say a word about it. I didn't get the account. But I didn't care. Closing admonition. Worship team, come on. We're going to close with one song this morning because of time. But I want to get this in. Listen, you need to keep watch. You need to keep watch. You need to be alert. You know, the enemy sneaks up when we're not alert. The enemy sneaks up when we're not paying attention. The enemy sneaks up when we think we're stronger than everything around us. He said, listen, don't do these three things. And they were all admonitions of love. You see, neither one of them should have done those three things as we've described them. And liberty and love need to be protected. Those last verses show you how fragile they are. Here's Barnabas and Paul. If there were two best buds that ever existed, it was Barnabas and Paul. Because Barnabas put his arm around Saul when he was rejected by the entire church, and he nurtured him, loved him, and helped him, and made him be accepted and ministered side by side with him. Now, all of a sudden, after a great victory in Jerusalem, after a great letter to the church, after rejoicing amongst all the saints, Paul says, hey, let's go back to everywhere we preached and let's kind of strengthen the saints. And Barnabas says, I'm with that. Hey, let's take John Mark. But John Mark had flaked out on them. You see, that's what really happened. They were out on the mission trip, and John Mark couldn't handle the stress, whatever the reason, we don't know, but he flaked out and he left. He didn't persevere, and Paul said, no way, I'm sorry to use John Mark here, but I ain't going to have that guy. He's not coming with me. And it says the contention was so strong that these best buds broke apart. The first church split. I want to tell you, God is never in a church split. Oh, yeah, but Kirk, now there are two churches that are bigger than the first church. Don't you think God could have done that without a split? You see how we always justify stuff that we do? You think God is ever... Please understand, there's grace always. But God, you know, every one of you, some of you have been married before and remarried. Now, I want to say this to you. Now, you're sitting here with the spouse you have right now, you want that marriage to last. Does everyone agree? So you know that when the Bible says God hates divorce, he hates it, even though he's forgiven you and rebuilt your life, right? See, God doesn't like the breaking apart. He doesn't like it because it costs. It costs. I know churches that have been built on splits, and the spirit of that split lives in both churches, and it's bigger than it was when it was in the one church. Instead of being healed and rectified and taken care of and brought into reconciliation, it goes on and it's multiplying itself and making children. That's never what God wants. God didn't want Barnabas and Paul to separate. But they forgot how delicate and how fragile liberty and love and unity are. Legalism will always try to creep in. Paul was being the legalist here. John Mark failed. He can't come. He broke the rule. He's out. Barnabas, who rescued him when he was not lovable or acceptable, said, no, let's take him. I think he can do it. And Paul said, he broke the rule. He's out. Well, you were out too one time, Paul. No, he's out. That's it. I'm done talking about it. See, he forgot. And Paul was wrong. And Barnabas was right. You know how I know that? Read the book of Philemon. And read the other epistles. He says, bring John Mark to me. You see, he learned about reconciliation and restoration the hard way, Paul did. And he said, bring John Mark to me and send the parchments because he's been of great benefit to me. Wait a minute, I thought he was a flake. No, you just got it wrong, Paul. And so I close with this verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. What is the calling we've been called to? We've been called to liberty, and we've been called to love. Then it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. One of the saddest things in my life as a pastor is not when people leave our church, because, you know, that happens in the life of a church. People come, they go, they move, things happen and change in their lives. And, you know, you grow attached, you never want to see someone go, but it happens. But what saddens my heart the most is when they leave for the wrong reason. When they leave because there's a brokenness of fellowship and they haven't understood the importance of liberty and love and the preciousness of the unity of the Spirit. Because I want to tell you this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but listen to me, because you have friends who didn't listen to this. If we don't learn how to become reconciled in our relationships with each other, we're going to carry that baggage for the rest of our lives. We'll go from one place to the next place to the next place to the next place, and we'll see everything through those wounds that were never healed. We'll react to people because they did things the way that Sister Susie, or sister, not Susie, I'm sorry. I said, Sister Malawi, I don't know. Sister Miranda, there's no Miranda here. Sister Miranda, I hate it when I use the name of somebody who's here. I know, but Sister Miranda, you know, whatever. And that or brother Jim Bob, Tom Bob, did to me. You know what the greatest glory I've seen in this church is? When we've gone through difficult times and there have been people involved in difficult struggles, sometimes with me, sometimes with others, and we've sat down and we've worked them through and we've prayed together and we've learned how to forgive each other and we've learned how to love one another and move on. That's what God gets glory in. Liberty is a call to love. Legalism is a call to death and bondage. I want to choose liberty. How about you? Let's stand. We're going to close with this one song. And the fried chicken will still be there. Don't worry. They're making more.
Thank you.
I have a dirty glass that I want to reuse right then at the moment. So I'll take and I'll use a little hand scrubber and I'll wash it out. Now I got a glass with dirty soapy water in it. But I know that in essence it's been cleansed, but it's still not ready for drinking. So I have to put it under the faucet, and then I'll turn the faucet on and I'll let the clean water displace the dirty water and rinse it clean. And then I have a vessel that's usable to drink from. I don't care what your week was like. I don't care what failures you had this week, even yesterday, even this morning. It doesn't matter. What matters is if you're willing to put yourselves in the hand of God and allow Him to let you to fill you with His love and set you free. It's grace, folks. And as you get used to being in the stream of God's Spirit and love, you know, all those other things that used to bind you up start to lose their attraction. Because I don't know about you, but when I tasted Dublin Dr. Pepper, I could not have a regular Dr. Pepper and enjoy it ever again. Come on. I'm preaching Texan here now. Glory to God. And if you don't know what I mean, they got the cans of green Dr. Pepper right now. It's really the Dublin formula. You do the same. Once you experience the love of God in an overflowing way, you don't want the substitutes anymore. Amen. You see, He washes you out and He changes you by His grace. And then you go, whoa, that was cool. Victory. Lord, I proclaim victory in the lives of your children this morning, not through their efforts, not through their struggles, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of His blood. The work of the cross is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Now receive this blessing from the Lord. I read it this morning in my devotions. When God said, Aaron, I want you to speak this over the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Do you know that in this whole walk, you're not alone? You don't do it on your own. Peter said it this way, we're kept by the power of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Do you know how much He loves you? I hadn't seen my daughter in 2 weeks. And when I walked home and she was in our kitchen last night and I saw her with a little hat on and a smiley face, all of a sudden, you know what? My countenance lifted. You know, when God sees your heart directed toward Him, just like a father to his child, He sees his countenance lift and He says, I just want to bless this one. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. Or His countenance come upon you, and may His face shine upon you and give you peace. Now, He wants to extend that peace in your life this morning. So, Lord, let it come. Would you receive it now from the Lord? And as you're dismissed, will you walk in that this week? And think about the two things that are always at work, the call to liberty and the trap of legalism. Choose love. Walk in His grace. In Jesus' name. If you need any prayer, come forward. Those who are here who can pray, come forward. If you need to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, come forward. Other than that, you're dismissed in the grace and in the love of God.